All right, let's turn to God's Word. We're in a great series, so over a period of a couple of years, may go on a couple of years yet, who knows. And the series is Portraits of the Past, Portraits from the Past. We're studying right now the portrait of King David, and we've seen him as a young teenage boy, shepherd boy. We've seen him coming to the kingship of Israel, and we see him moving on through midlife crisis and on into older days in the messages around this time. So let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 19, if you would. 2 Samuel chapter 19. All those books about the kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you find them all right there together. So if you find any of those, you'll find 2 Samuel and chapter 19. And we'd like to read, shall we, in verse 8. Down near the end of the verse. Meanwhile, the Israelites had fled to their homes. Throughout the tribes of Israel, the people were all arguing with each other, saying, "The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies. He is the one who rescued us from the hand of the Philistines. But now he has fled the country because of Absalom. And Absalom, whom we appointed or anointed to rule over us, has died in battle. So why do you say nothing about bringing the king back?" King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. "Ask the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to his palace, since what is being said throughout Israel has reached the king at his quarters? You are my brothers, my own flesh and blood. So why should you be the last to bring back the king?" Father, we pray this morning that you would give us excitement in our hearts relative to the fact that the king is coming, and that our hearts might be those who are saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Help us not to be lethargic and to lose sight of the glorious consummation of your salvation in the coming of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Speak to our hearts, we pray this morning. For we ask it together in the worthy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our King and Savior. Amen. 1936, Mussolini, dictator of Italy, attacked the little country of Ethiopia in Africa. With the might of the Italian army and all the military equipment and so on, the Ethiopians had no chance but strove valiantly against the Italian hordes, but finally were overcome, and Haile Selassie, the king of the Ethiopian nation, was deposed. Haile Selassie was deposed from his throne and from his kingdom. The Italian government took over. But in 1941, the Italians were defeated by the allied nations, and Ethiopia was liberated, and Haile Selassie came back to his throne. The king returned. Now that's what we're looking at this morning. Not Haile Selassie, that's contemporary history, being disposed from his kingdom and coming back again to the throne. But we're thinking this morning of King David in the Old Testament scriptures and how he was disposed from the throne by a usurper. The usurper, in fact, was his own son, Absalom. You remember how that Absalom stole the hearts of the people and caused his father to flee from the city of Jerusalem for his very life. And we remember how that it was Absalom's purpose to destroy his father and to solidify his grasp upon the throne. If you remember, perhaps in past messages, how he was unsuccessful in this, and the forces of David gradually overcame the forces of Absalom, and David's forces were victorious. Absalom was defeated. Absalom himself was killed, although David had told his commanders, "Do not harm the boy Absalom." But Absalom was killed by Joab, and David went into a great time of grief. As described at the end of chapter 18, the king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept, and as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you, oh, Absalom, my son." David loved Absalom, even though Absalom plotted against him and sought to destroy him. David's love for him was great. And David was shaken by his death. But finally, Joab said, you've got to shake out of this. You've got to get yourself together. The people have won a victory. Your armies have won a victory over Absalom's armies. And now you haven't congratulated them. You haven't encouraged them. And the people are wondering, did you care more for Absalom than you do for them? And so Absalom, David was finally shaken out of his grief and took a hold of the reins again, and he was prepared to return to Jerusalem. And the people of the nation were beginning to say, Absalom, whom we followed, has been killed, but remember, it was David who defeated Goliath. It was David who defeated all the enemies of the nations around about us. It was David who solidified the nation. Now let's bring back the king. And this was the cry that was going out throughout the entire nation of Israel at that time. Let's bring back the king to the throne, to Jerusalem, to the place that he rightfully, that is rightfully his. David sent word through Abiathar and Zadok to his own tribe, the tribe of Judah. And David's word to them was, why are you the last to bring the king back? Why aren't you excited? You are my flesh and blood. You are my clan. You are my family. You are my tribe. And you seem to be the last ones who are excited about the fact that I should return to the throne. Finally, they got with it, and the whole nation was of one heart and mind that David should return to the throne. Haile Selassie, contemporary history. David, in the ancient history of Israel, and in our history of the Lord Jesus Christ and of Christianity, I remind you that our King is not yet on the throne of planet Earth. I remind you that when Jesus came, he was born a king. The wise men came and said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? I remind you that when Jesus died, the words over his cross was, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Jesus Christ is the rightful king of this entire universe. And he came unto his own creatures, but his own creatures said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Get rid of this king. And so Jesus was disposed from the throne, as it were. Jesus was not accepted by his subjects. And a usurper king came in to claim the hearts and lives of mankind. That usurper king is Satan, the devil. Jesus said, he is the prince of this world. Jesus said, he is the God of this world. Satan has usurped the place that belongs to Jesus Christ. And the trouble in our world today is because there is a usurper king who has the allegiance of the hearts and minds of mankind. Jesus has been disposed, as it were. He is waiting until the day when the Father says, Son, go forth and take your kingdom and take the throne that is rightfully yours. The question for you and me is this. Are we excited about the coming of the King? Are we looking forward to the fact that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that he rightfully belongs upon the throne of this universe? Are we saying, come, King Jesus. We're expecting you. We're looking for you. We want you to come and end this mess. We don't need a presidential election to end this mess. We don't need reforms of one kind or another to end this mess. We need Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, to take the throne. Only then will the mess of planet Earth be straightened out. Only then will there be peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Jesus is coming again, but he wants us to be in the spirit of his coming. Sometimes we settle down in this world, don't we? We begin to see things only from an earthly temporal focus. We lose sight of the fact of eternity. We lose sight of spiritual values, and we get caught up in the spirit of earth's kingdoms who are under the kingship of Satan. And we accept the attitudes and the priorities and the lifestyle of this planet We must be heavenly people. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our king is in heaven right now. But our king is coming back. And why are we the last, so to speak, to say, come, king, take your rightful throne? Why are we becoming worldly and world-like in our spirits and attitudes? The king is coming. And we need to be in the attitude of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I put an application, a question for you there. I'm sorry it isn't on some of your outline sheets through a typo. But our question here is, what is my attitude concerning the coming of King Jesus? What is my attitude? Does the coming of Christ mean anything to me? Or am I satisfied with status quo? Am I satisfied with life as it is here, under the control and power of a usurper king? Or do I want my Savior King to come and take his rightful place and to make things right, things that are wrong, and to reign upon the throne not only of my heart, but of planet Earth? What is my attitude in respect to the end of times in which we are living? And we are living in the end times. All signs indicate that the coming of Jesus Christ is very, very near. I'm especially interested in things that are going on in the Near East today. The last great struggle in the Near East will not be over the West Bank. The last great struggle in the Near East will be right in the area where we've had tension in these last few days. It will be in connection with the Holy Mount where the temple used to rest and where now there is an Arab mosque. It's interesting to see that things are coming together and that tensions are increasing. All of these things indicate the coming of the rightful king. Jesus is coming again, and his coming is very, very near. What is my attitude? Am I expecting him? Am I looking forward to him? Am I living with loose roots in this earth, so to speak, and looking again for the coming of my king? Well, let's look at the second thing we have before us this morning, not only the return of the king, but let's look at the relationships to the king in respect to various individuals that are mentioned here in chapter 19. First of all, there is what I call the loyal underground. The loyal underground. You'll notice in chapter 19 and verse 11, King David sent this message about his return and why Judah wasn't excited about it. He sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. To those two, we could add a third individual by the name of Hushai. And they are mentioned in chapter 15. If you want to turn back to chapter 15, you'll find them there. David encourages them when he has to leave Jerusalem. He encourages them to stay in Jerusalem as a loyal underground. Notice in chapter 15, verse 23. The whole countryside wept aloud as all the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley, and all the people moved on toward the desert. Zadok was there too, and all the Levites who were with him were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. They set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar offered sacrifices until all the people had finished leaving the city. Then the king said to Zadok, take the Ark of God back into the city. Verse 27, the king also said to Zadok the priest, aren't you a seer or a prophet? Go back to the city in peace. And you and your son Ahimaaz and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, you and Abiathar, take your two sons with you. And so on. Verse 29, so Zadok and Abiathar took the Ark of God back to Jerusalem and stayed there. But David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. Notice again, if you will, in verse 32. When David arrived at the summit of the Mount of Olives, where people used to worship God, Hushai the Archite was there to meet him, his robe torn and dust on his head. David said to him, if you go with me, you'll be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I'll be your servant, and the end of verse 34, then you can help me by frustrating Ahithophel's advice. So here are three men, Zadok, Abiathar, and Hushai. And David says to them, you stay in the city. You infiltrate, if you will, the enemy's stronghold. I am fleeing for my life. All these people are fleeing with me, people that are loyal to me, but I need somebody there to speak for me. I need a loyal underground. we believers are a loyal underground to King Jesus in this world today. The Lord has left us behind. He has left planet Earth. He is in heaven. But he has left us here to speak for him, to be his ambassadors, as it were, in the midst of enemy territory. Isn't that exciting? Every day as we live our lives in this world controlled by Satan, the god of this world, we can speak for our king. We can live for our king. We can support our king in enemy territory. You know, it's easy to leave. Sometimes we think, why did the Lord just save us and take us out of this mess? Well, he's left us here to do business for him. And these three individuals, Zadok, Abiathar, and Hushai, are those who do business for King David, and their business is very, very important. You take your time to read these chapters, and you will see that it is a council of Hushai that saves David at this point in time. What happens was, Ahithophel, Absalom's counselor, says, quick, go after David right now. Get him before he gets organized. And then Absalom knows that Hushai is a wise counselor for his father David. So he says, well, I think I'll listen to see what Hushai says. So he says, Hushai, what do you say? And Hushai says, you should wait. You should assemble all the military forces of Israel. You should get your military together, and then you should pursue after David. Now that delay that Hushai counseled enabled David to escape and to be saved at that point in time. Hushai gives counsel for the king, thwarting the purposes of Absalom, and David's life is spared. We are here to speak for our King Jesus. In spite of the culture, texture that we're living in, the mores of our society, we are to speak and live in such a way that we support our king and the purposes of our king in our world today. A loyal underground. Secondly, we have faithful supporters. Notice, if you will, verse 31 in chapter 19. Barzillai the Gileadite also came down from Rogelim to cross the Jordan with the king and to send him on his way from there. Now Barzillai was a very old man, 80 years of age, and he had provided for the king during his exile, for he was a very wealthy man. So Barzillai here is one of the faithful supporters. We are not only, hopefully, a loyal underground, but hopefully we are faithful supporters of our king. You can read, if you will, at your leisure in chapter 17 and find the historical account of where Barzillai provides the provisions and food and all kinds of things for David as he is in exile. So we are to support the work of our king while he is in exile. How can we do that? We can do that with our natural resources. We can do that with our spiritual abilities that God has given to us. We can further and support and enhance and enable the work of God. Are you, am I, a faithful supporter of the king? First of all, am I a loyal underground for the king? Not being assimilated into the culture, but being counterculture and living for the king. Secondly, am I a faithful supporter of the king during the time of his exile? In our trip to Russia, we had a team of about 55 people, and we were going to minister to the educators, some of the educators in the area of Belarus, which is a republic to the west of Moscow. And as we met with these 900 people over the space of 2 weeks, 450 each week, and as we ministered to them and showed them the morality and ethics of Christianity, gave them curriculum as how to teach that in their schools, and now over 40,000 teachers in Russia have gone through this indoctrination, and 80% of them, over 80% of them, are introducing Christian curriculum into the schools of Soviet Union. Praise God. We found on our team that of the 55 people that were on that team, more than half of them had been involved in this program more than once. There was Sharon, who had been involved 7 times. There was Diana, who had been involved 4 times. There was Liz, who had been involved 3 times. And there was Juanita, who had been involved 3 times. That's just a sampling of the people on our team. Again and again, they supported the work of God in bringing the gospel to the educators of Russia, so they in turn might bring the gospel to children in the schools of Russia. Not just once. We went once. That's probably all the time that God will give us to go. But they have gone, some of them, 4, 5, 6, 7 times at great sacrifice to themselves and to their families. They have supported the work of the Lord. To what degree am I a Barzillai? To what degree am I a supporter of the work of the Lord? Then thirdly, we're not only the loyal underground, the faithful supporters, but there were the fearless fighters. If you will turn back to chapter 15 again, very quickly. Chapter 15 and verse 19. The king is having to flee for his life. And the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why should you come along with us? Go back and stay with King Absalom. You are a foreigner, an exile from your homeland. You came only yesterday. And today shall I make you wander about with us, when I do not know where I am going?" So he says to this man who is newly converted to his cause, "Go back to your people." But he says, "No, I want to go with you." Look at chapter 18, verse 1. David mustered the men who were with him and appointed over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. David sent the troops out, 1/3 under the command of Joab, 1/3 under Joab's brother Abishai, was son of Zeruiah, and 1/3 under Ittai the Gittite. So this individual is one of the fearless fighters for David during this period of time. Who is he? He's a Philistine. He's one of the enemy people, one of the heathen, one of the pagans. But he sees David as not only king of Israel, but worthy of his loyalty, worthy of his support. And so this man, Ittai, he commits himself to David just recently. We would say today, a recent convert. But he says, "David, I want to fight for you in the time of your exile. I'm loyal and faithful to you, and let me go with you to the very end." We are involved in spiritual warfare. Every day of our life, we are faced with spiritual wickedness in high places, the Bible says. We wrestle not. Our fight is not a wrestling match. It's not against flesh and blood. Well, we think it is lots of times. But it's against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's against Satan and the whole kingdom of evil spirits. And we need to confront our culture and our world in a spiritual manner with the resources of prayer and the resources of the Word of God and the resources of godly lives. We are involved in spiritual warfare and need to stand firm for God. Ittai was one of those who was a fierce, fearless fighter for David. Fourthly, he had devoted followers also. Notice in verse 24, chapter 19. Mephibosheth, we've studied about him before, haven't we? He's the one that David showed kindness and grace to for Jonathan's sake. He was lame on both his feet. Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. He had not taken care of his feet or trimmed his mustache or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely. When he came to Jerusalem even to meet the king asked him, "Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?" He said, "My lord the king, since I your servant, am lame, I said I will have my donkey saddled and will ride on it so I can go with the king. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king. My lord the king is like an angel of God, to do whatever pleases you. All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from my lord the king. But you gave your servant a place among those who sat at your table. Your grace was poured out to us. What right do I have to make any more appeal to the king?" The king said to him, "Why say more? I order you and Ziba to divide the field." Mephibosheth said to the king, "Let him take everything. Now that my lord the king has arrived home safely." Here was a devoted follower. I tell you, he didn't care about the lands. He didn't care about dividing up anything with Ziba, who had betrayed him and done him in. All he was concerned about was the king. Since the king had left, he was in mourning. And now that the king was back, he was rejoicing. And he said, I don't care about anything else. All I care about is your back. And I care about you because you showed grace to me. Isn't it wonderful to think of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? To see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. What is a great impelling force in connection with the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ? We will be able to fall at his feet as Mephibosheth did before David and said, thank you for all your grace and mercy to me, and thank you that at last you're coming back. Thank you that at last you're having your rightful place. Thank you, King Jesus. At last you will be honored in the place where you were disowned. At last you will have the throne in the place where they gave you the cross. Lord Jesus, I love you, I praise you, and I'm devoted and committed to you. He was a follower of Jesus. He had mourned for David. He had been slandered by his foe, Ziba. His servant, his head servant, steward, slandered him. He tried to say, you have to read it yourself in the previous chapters, he tried to say that Mephibosheth hadn't left with David when David was in exile because Mephibosheth saw an opportunity, being the grandson of Saul, to get the throne back for himself. It was a lie. It wasn't true. Ziba had not brought the donkey. He was lame. He couldn't walk. Ziba had not brought the means for him to leave with David. He'd been slandered. Sometimes as believers, we are slandered. Peter tells us about that, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 16. Peter tells us the world will mock us and ridicule us and slander us. Jesus said the same thing. They have not accepted me, they will not accept you. I believe in the last days in which we are living, believers who love and serve the Lord will be looked at as a bigoted minority in our world, more and more. We will be slandered increasingly by the world system as we seek to live for God in the places of business, as we seek to live for God in our communities, as we seek to bring the principles of God into our world, to live for them and to stand for them, we will be looked at as an intolerant, bigoted minority. Mephibosheth was slandered, but he continued faithful to the king, and his only concern was for the king. When we were in Russia, we had what we call simultaneous translators. They translate from Russian to English and English to Russian simultaneously. We also had translators who weren't simultaneous. When we were in the small groups, I had my own translator, Elsie had her own translator. They were not simultaneous translators. We said something, they put it in Russian, then they brought back to us from Russian to English. But simultaneous translators. Listen to this. Zleta was born into a very intellectual family. Her father, her grandfather, and her great-grandfather were all double PhDs. They were all university professors. Her father worked as a linguist, and as such, he was permitted to have a Bible since they would need to know that vocabulary to do his work. Zleta later got the Bible her father had and began to read it as a 13-year-old girl. She said she believed it right away. On New Year's Eve of that year, she wanted to go to church, but she didn't want to tell her parents that, so she told them she was going to spend the evening with one of her girlfriends. A few days later, this girl was in her home and said to her in front of her parents, Zleta, how did you spend your New Year's holiday? So her parents discovered that she had lied and asked where she had really gone. When she told them she went to church, she told them she was a believer in the Bible, her father got angry. He told her if she wanted to believe, that was her business, but she must never again speak of it. He said she must leave that belief within herself and not tell anyone about it. Because she was the daughter of such a famous professor, there was a newspaper article written about her. It said she had been deceived and that people must be very careful not to fall for that kind of deception that had overtaken this professor's daughter. When she became an adult, she married the Russian diplomat to India. She herself became a double PhD and a university professor. The old newspaper article came to light, and the communist leadership of the university destroyed her credentials and threw her out of her position. Her husband became an alcoholic and physically abused her. When he began to abuse her baby, she left him when the baby was 4 months old. Now she had no job and a small baby to take care of. She finally found a job as a regular school teacher, but it was a long distance from where she was living. She could not buy food for her baby and take the bus to work. So she brought food for the baby and walked. And we saw walking, 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 walking people. And I walked in Russia too. More than I have for a lot of past weeks and months. She worked wherever she could and ate whatever, wherever she could find scraps of bread. When she married Eugene, second husband, he was not a believer. He was high in the Communist Party. He was an excellent simultaneous translator. He was one of our simultaneous translators while we were there in Russia, and later was one of our leadership people. In fact, he, her husband, Eugene, is a man who translated for President Nixon when he came to Russia. In his position, he was sent to the United States to work as a translator at the United Nations for a period of time. When he saw for himself how life was in the United States, he realized the Communist Party had lied to him. He thought, if they lied to me about governments, maybe they've lied to me about other things as well. So he got a Bible also and began to read it out of curiosity. As he read it, he became convinced it was true and accepted Jesus as his King and Savior. Now, Zlata, especially, was a woman who was a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and suffered for it. We may not suffer in exactly the same ways, but we will suffer some hardship if we increasingly, as an age disintegrates, if we live faithfully for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the time is gone. We'll have to leave it there, and maybe we'll come back and we'll see how the Lord leads us. All right, the King is coming. We're going to see that for some people, namely Shimei, and Ziba, the coming of the King was not a very pleasant prospect.